2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin with verse number 1. Read verse number 1. What does the Bible say?
Therefore, since we have this ministry,
oh mercy,
as we receive mercy,
uh-huh,
we do not lose heart.
We do not lose heart. Verse 7.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels.
So that the surpassing greatness of the power,
uh-huh,
will be of God.
Will be of God.
And not from ourselves.
And not from ourselves. Read.
We are afflicted in every way.
Oh, mercy.
But not crushed.
Uh-huh.
Perplexed.
Uh-huh.
But not despairing.
Read.
Persecuted.
Uh-huh.
But not forsaken.
Read.
Struck down.
Uh-huh.
But not destroyed.
Uh-huh.
Always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
So that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body.
Mm-hmm.
For we who live are constantly being delivered.
Read.
Over to the death of Jesus' sake.
Uh-huh.
So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh.
Okay. Now, I want to talk about the commitment of resilience. Everybody say the commitment of resilience. Now, I want to be really practical and I want to be really plain. We don't want to get too deep into a whole lot of theological issues, but I do want to talk about the commitment of resilience. Resilience is a beautiful thing. It's hard to be understood by people who expect you to stay down. Resilience is that thing with that's in you, that thing that should be in you, the thing that might be in you, where you get down and you pop back up. There was a toy that I had coming up that my parents got me, and I don't know if children still play with it today, but it was a blow up toy, and it had a weight at the bottom of it, and that weight at the bottom of it kept it stable. And the whole purpose of the toy, it was really destructive, come to think about it, but the whole purpose of this toy was this blow-up balloon. It was oval-shaped, and the whole purpose was to punch it. I don't know what frustrations four-year-olds have to where they need to, vent on a blow-up toy, but the idea was you punched it. And because of the weight at the bottom of it, no matter how much you punched it, it popped back up. And you can punch it harder. And as a matter of fact, the harder you punched it, the quicker it got back up. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That toy epitomized what's called resilience. It means it can take it and just because force is inflicted on it, and just because pain is inflicted, it does not use the pain to stay down. It actually absorbs the blow, and the absorption of the blow is what helps it gets back up. It's resilient. The more you hit it, is the more it gets back up. And when we talk about the commitment of resilience, we're talking about that thing that we need to have as children of God, to where the more life hits us and the more the devil strikes us and the more situations sin blows our way and circumstances bring us down, we don't stay down. We have a resilience that pops back up. There are too many of us staying down when we should pop back up. His gospel is our gospel, and Jesus just didn't die. He just wasn't buried, but he got up. And our life should be a sequence of deaths and burials and resurrections. And every time we get up, there ought to be somebody that says, surely this was a child of God. Just as when Jesus died, they said, surely this is the Son of God. I want to talk about this because all of our teaching is poignant. All of our teaching is pointed because I want us to understand that there are some things in this text that we need to apply to our lives, but not just to our lives primarily, but to the cause of God. And I need to tell you that it's not fair and it's robbery to take a kingdom principle and apply it to how to make it better down here first. Are you understanding this? It's robbery to take a kingdom principle like resilience and apply it to getting a better job or getting a better career or something tangible or something carnal or something that you can touch or feel. Because the reality is God doesn't want us to be resilient for resilience sake. He wants us to be resilient for his purpose and for his glory. And when you take the kingdom principles and you say that was good, I needed that for my job, and disregard how you need it for your God-given purpose, then it makes you no different than somebody who's just reading a self-help book to become a better citizen in society instead of becoming a better child of God. Does that make sense? So we're not teaching these principles, and we don't get practical so that you can do better on your job. That's not what it's about. God has called us to a purpose, and we need to understand that when he blesses us to get up, he doesn't bless us to get up so that we can go back to work for man. He blesses us to get up so that we can still live in our purpose for him, so that at the end of the day, God will get the glory. How many of you want God to get glory out of your lives? How many of you want to glorify God through everything that you experience and go through? That's what it's about. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, let me give you just a quick backdrop that Paul is writing to the church that is in the city of Corinth, the province of Achaia, and he's writing to them, and he wants, and all of that, that second letter of Corinthians, he's defending his apostleship because false brethren had come in there, and they were trying to cast negative light. They were trying to throw shade on Paul. They were coming in saying, Paul wasn't a real apostle. He's not a real apostle. As a matter of fact, he wasn't one of the 12 that were with Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you look at the 12, he wasn't one of Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. He wasn't one of them. Matter of fact, you need to look at him. You need to be suspicious of him. You better watch him. And so Paul always in with the church in Corinth had to defend his apostleship. He basically had to tell them, I wasn't called by man. I was called by God. They're telling you this, that, and the other, but I've got a call that doesn't come from the endorsing looks or the letters of recommendation from man. My calling is from God. I'm not with a team. I'm independent. I'm not with a company of or tribe of apostles. I've been given an assignment. I had a personal encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. He's always defending his apostleship. And so when he writes this letter, he's writing this letter in a way to where he wants to go first. Everybody say, leaders go first. Because that's what leaders do. Leaders go first. If you are a leader, if you are a brother here, if you are a ministry leader, if you are an elder, deacon, minister, no matter what your position is, if you are a person on your job, then you serve in a supervisory capacity. Here's a kingdom principle. It's a kingdom principle that'll benefit you first in the kingdom and secularly, that leaders go first. So when he writes this, he says, watch this, verse number 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says what? Watch the personal pronouns, read.
Therefore.
Therefore what?
Since we have this ministry.
Since we have this ministry.
As we receive
mercy. As we have received mercy.
We do not lose heart.
We don't lose heart. Now I need you to understand that the personal pronouns is not Paul saying, since all of us have this ministry. He's not talking to the Corinthian church saying, all of us have this ministry. That we there is Paul talking about him and those other preachers with him. Him and those other evangelists. They have the ministry. Now, why is Paul doing that? Because you have to model what you want to see. And you cannot invite people to do ministry if you're not involved in ministry. And so he says, we have this ministry, but here's the principle. The principle is, here's the first point. Paul highlights his privilege to serve. Write that down. The privilege of service. I need to explain this to you. Paul is not posturing himself as if he's doing God a favor. How do you know? He says, as we have received this ministry, as we have this ministry, based on the fact that we receive mercy, what Paul is saying is, I don't deserve for God to use me like this. I'm not doing God a favor. He's doing me a favor, letting me and those with me work in this ministry. And we have to understand that. If you are working ministry, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, if you're telling somebody about Jesus, if you're encouraging somebody, if you're giving somebody a helpful word along the way, you're not doing God any favor. God says, I saved you, and it's a privilege for you to serve me. And Paul is saying, we have been granted mercy and been given this ministry. He knew he was a wreck. He knew he was a mess. He was the least of the apostles. He had a thorn in his flesh. When he would do good, evil was always there. And I just feel some kind of peacock pride that God can take me as decrepit and as shisty as I've been in my life, and God can take us as low down as we've been, and unworthy and broken and rebellious as we've been, and allow us to serve and minister in his name. That is a privilege. We're not doing God a favor. He's saying, I don't count it as a favor. It's a privilege. God was merciful enough to me to use me, as broken as I am, to serve somebody. Somebody ought to be glad that as broken as you are, as messed up as you are, as toe up from the floor up as you are, God still puts his hand on you and uses you for his glory and for his honor and for his purpose. And at the end of the day, you can't take credit for it, because you know you're messed up, you know you're tore up, you know you're shisty, you know you're rebellious. So at the end of the day, you can't help but give all the glory to God, because you don't qualify for the job he blessed you to work. Amen. God has given you a job that your resume can't cover. And Paul understood that. My resume is incongruent with this job of being in ministry. My resume says one thing, the job requirements say another thing, but because of mercy, my resume, though it doesn't meet up to the requirements of the job, God makes the difference and allows me to serve him. So you have the privilege of service, and the motivation of it is, that comes from it, is because I know I've received mercy, I faint not. I don't lose heart. I don't quit. We live in a quit generation. I'm telling you, we are in a quit generation. We are in a generation of people who don't know how to stay and tough it out. In our relationships, we'll jump ship quick, fast, and in a hurry. As a matter of fact, we insured in marriages, not us personally, but we insure an opportunity to jump ship even in when marriage gets rough, when you sign what's called, you don't know what it's called? Now, you know what it is. If you have it, just put your head down and say, thank you, Jesus. But our society is built and designed for us, for people, and to give allowances for people to quit. Some of you on your job will drop, you know, even young people today will drop a job in a minute. Why? I don't like how she talked to me. I don't like, right. We are in a quit society. We are in a quit society even with churches. People will quit a church because somebody didn't shake their hand. They'll quit going to a church because they didn't mention me in the bulletin. They didn't mention me from the pulpit. I was on that committee. I led that committee. I've been sitting right there in their face. Look at them. They talk about everybody, but they don't talk about me. Sister so-and-so was talking about me way on the other side of the building. I heard it. I can't go there no more. Can't be there with hypocrites. Listen, you better buckle down and understand that you can't live your life quitting everything, giving up on everything, and giving up on everybody. God will put you in a position where you can't help but to stay in. When you have a child who is autistic or a child that has special needs, you can't just jump out of that. God will put you in a position where you can quit. So we have to develop the ideology that we have to be resilient and not be so quick to quit. Turn to somebody and say, don't be so quick to quit. Some of you didn't do it, or you didn't turn to anybody. I saw you. Psychosis is real. Here's the makeup test. Turn to somebody and say, don't be so quick to quit. He says, we faint not. We faint not because we've been given mercy. Then I want to talk about God's preservation through suffering. You have his his privilege of serving. But God preserves him through suffering. You got to see this. Watch this. In verse number 7, God, Paul says, we have this treasure. Be educated right up in here, up and through here. What treasure? He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure he's talking about is the thing he's been gifted with mercy to minister in, and that is the treasure of the gospel. But watch the language of the text. But we have this treasure, one end of a value system, in what? Earthen vessels, the other end of the value system. Treasure, very, very valuable, very precious, very rare. He's using this metaphoric language. Something that has great value and great cost and great price. We have this treasure. And then he says, in what? An earthen vessel. Something that's weak, something that's expendable. Something that you can break today and get another one tomorrow. This is why he calls it mercy. He calls it mercy because God invests something so precious into something so expendable. He puts something so valuable into something that has no value. Paul is saying that God chose to put this precious message of the gospel in vessels. So that, for what purpose? So that none of us can get the big head and think that the glow of the gospel is because of the dullness of the vessel. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God, if you want God to use you, if you want God to trust you with precious things, then posture yourself down. Be humble. Sit down. God gets glory out of using somebody that won't feel like the world's God's gift to the world when he uses them. When they understand how broken and how expendable they are, God will invest things into your life because he knows you can handle being blessed and you can handle being a blessing. He knows that you won't be somewhere trying to scheme to steal God's glory. And so he takes two extreme things. He says, treasure, earthen vessel. Which means that Paul now is illustrating how expendable he is. How expendable he is. Every child of God, every servant of the Lord, every minister is expendable. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I need you to hear me good up in here. I don't care, whoever you are, you're expendable. Amen. Years ago, what's her name? Beyonce. She said, you must not know about me. You must not know about me. What would have worked?
I'm irreplaceable.
I can have another one. Huh? In a minute. To the left. To the left. Everything you have in a box. What Paul is saying is, I understand I'm expendable. Don't think that God has to use you. I don't care what it is. Don't think that God has to do it by you and that if you choose not to do it, it won't get done. God will make a rock cry out if you refuse to praise him. You and I are expendable. Don't ever get the big head and forget that at the end of the day, the best you are is an earthen vessel, and earthen vessels broke all the time, and when one earthen vessel broke, they just bring in another earthen vessel. We're expendable to one another. I know we lose loved ones, but don't you know, anything you get, I know it feels uncomfortable at times, God will give you another one. He can bless you with another one. That keeps us humble. So now watch this. And now, I said the preservation in suffering. Watch this. Preservation in suffering. Verse number 8. He says what?
We are afflicted in every way.
I need you to see this. Write this down. This is under preservation and suffering. Preservation. What Paul does is he vacillates in his writing between situation and state. Situation and state. He says, we are afflicted. That means to be closed in, as if in a crowd, to be pressured from all sides, to deal with one thing here and another thing here and another thing here. Is there anybody that knows what it feels like to, before you even resolve one issue, another issue starts, and before you put out that fire, another fire starts? He says, we are afflicted. Now watch this. He says, but not crushed. That word crushed means rendered useless. What are you talking about, Paul? He's basically saying, and he vacillates between situation and state. And Paul chooses to focus on his blessed state than his messed up situation. Watch this. He doesn't say we are afflicted from every side, but we will not be crushed. He's saying that simultaneous, we are losing and winning at the same time. And if that's the case, how do you explain somebody that doesn't get up when they're down? What you explain that, and how you explain that, is somebody who focuses more on their situation than they do on their state. In other words, I'm broke, but I'm eating. And when somebody cannot get up, it's because they're spending more time on their situation and they're confusing their situation for their state. I have learned in every state I am therewith to be content, because at the end of the day, my state is I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. My situation is I might be hungry, I might be broke, I might not have all the finer things, but I'm going to overlook that and look at my state and understand that I can do it all through Christ. You know how many Christians are discouraged because they're looking at their losses instead of the fact that they're winning? All of those things that he says we are afflicted, but not what?
Not crushed.
Watch this, read.
Perplexed.
That's my situation.
But not despairing.
Perplexed. That's my situation. That's a very interesting situation. It means to be directionless, not to know where to turn, to be out of resources. Is there anybody in here that's ever been out of resources? You called every friend that you had. You talked to every doctor you can go to. Went to every website you can look on. You've talked and had prayer with every person you felt had a strong connection to God. And this, in Paul's case, what it was is they were left, Paul was left for dead in many instances. Let me show you a little bit about what Paul went through. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to show you what he's talking about. Because sometimes it's easy to hear somebody say, I won't give up. But it's a different sound when somebody says, I won't give up, when you know what they've been through. It's easy to hear you say, oh, I'm not going to quit. Well, I don't know what's challenging you to quit. But it's a different kind of I won't give up and I'm going to get up again, when people know that you have every reason to quit. You don't get credit for saying I won't give up. You get credit for not giving up when people know all of your situation, every one of your circumstances would have justified you quitting. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read verse 23. Start with verse 23. Let's look and see what Paul had going against him. What does the Bible say?
Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane.
Read.
I more so.
So this is him defending his apostleship. Read.
In far more labor.
Uh-huh.
In far more imprisonment.
Read.
Beaten. Times without number.
Uh-huh.
Often in danger.
Wait a minute, Paul. Beaten? That's where many of us would have got off the bus. Because we live in a society where Christianity has been so cheap. Christianity is so, I mean, we took away. It used to be a Neiman Marcus Christianity. Now it's a yard sale Christianity. Because it's low demand. Some of us will be satisfied to sum up our Christianity and showing up here on one day a week. And even if that were the case, some of us can't do that. Amen. I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about situations. I'm talking about real gritty Christianity where people attack you because you are naming the name of Christ. I've seen that before. I've seen that. This church used to have a Mexico mission where a group of elders and ministers used to go over to Mexico and they bring back the pictures and they talk about how some of those Christians would walk 2 miles in the dust just to come to worship God. You don't hear me. Walk 2 miles in the heat and in the dust. Feet hurting just to worship God. Some of us can drive. And we vacillate over whether or not we coming today. Because our Christianity is comfortable. But every now and then the Lord will test us with a situation that isn't so comfortable. And at some point, we're going to have to learn to understand that we're not doing God a favor by praising him. We're not doing God a favor by worshiping him. He's doing us a favor by allowing us to worship and to praise him so that we don't perpetuate a cheap Christianity. Christianity that doesn't cost anything. We're not going to be beat. We're not going to be mistreated. As a matter of fact, you got 2 times to talk to me like that. First time, shame on you. Second time, yeah, I don't want to say the rest because you know you've said the rest. Shame on me. I mean, there's no different. There's no restraint. Some Christians will cuss you out quicker. And get creative, then throw God's name somewhere off in there. This was a Christianity that would cost and could cost you your life. Paul said, I was beat with rods. Read.
5 times.
Uh-huh.
5 times I received from the Jew 39 lashes.
5 times they hit me 30 lashes. Just beat them. 5 times, 5 different occasions. Read.
3 times I was beaten with rods.
3 times they beat me with a rod.
Once I was stoned.
What? So now you take somebody like that and you hear them say, I'm not giving up. That declaration costs more than the declaration of somebody that's not being challenged to give up. You get no credit for saying it. You get credit when life comes face to face with you and throws everything at you for you to give up on God. And some of us have gotten so close to giving up on God because we just can't take it no more. And it pays much more not to do the right thing. It's so much easier and so much more comfortable to say what I want to say, do what I want to do, go where I want to go. But I'm telling you today, Paul went first and he said, listen, we've been through all of this. And because it is a privilege to serve him, we don't quit.
Right.
What does that mean? That means we get knocked down, but we get up again. I want you to commit this verse somewhere into your memory. Proverbs 24:16. Somebody needs to hear this, because I believe I'm talking to somebody that's really close to giving up. And I'm not talking about quitting your job, because at the end of the day, this text is not talking about any secular thing first. You see how we take it? We can't rob a kingdom principle and say, you know what? I needed that. I was just about to quit my job. No, you're missing the point. It is first about the will of God. It is first about the will. You don't get to steal the jersey without being on the team. Hello? If you're going to box, you're going to get hit. You don't get to call yourself the heavyweight champion of the world and not be able to take a punch. I don't know any boxer that ever became the world champion that didn't know how to take a punch. It comes with the territory. Hello? You know who goes to McDonald's and says, I want a number one, but don't give me any fries, don't give me any drink, just give me the Big Mac. You didn't order number one. Because when you order a number one, there are some things that come with it. And when you decide you're going to be a child of God, get it through your head that there are some things that are going to come with it. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be abused. You're going to be scorned. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be second guessed. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be ostracized. And you have to stay a child of God in the face of all of that. Amen. But you'll get up again. Look at what Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says. And I'm almost done. What does the Bible say?
For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again.
God doesn't protect Paul. And the psalmist said, a righteous man falls. He does fall. He falls seven times. Seven times. Just like that toy. You can punch that oval toy, balloon toy, seven times. But each time, he's going to get up again. And there'll be people who don't expect you to get up again. The devil doesn't expect you to get up again. And has anyone ever looked at you like, you still here? You still happy? You still going to church? You still worshiping God? You still have your integrity? You still smiling? You still serving? Yes, because a righteous man doesn't just know how to get up. He knows how to fall. He knows how to fall in a way to where the harder you punch him is, the sooner he get up. And we need some Christians that know and embrace the idea of not staying down when you get knocked down. Stop complaining, stop griping, stop blaming everybody, stop saying it's because of my marriage or it's because of my friendship or I lost a loved one or this person offended me or that happened or I lost my job or they took my car. Stop making those complaints and get up. Jesus is on the sideline saying, I showed you how to get up. Get up now. Why are you staying down? I didn't call you to stay down. The devil was demoted to crawl on his belly, not you. You are designed to get up. And some of us need resilience. It says the righteous man falleth seven times. And what?
And rises again.
And rises again.
But the wicked stumble in time of calamity.
Wicked stumble, fall one time. In the time of calamity, that's it. Now, so we talked about, we're just about done. We talked about Paul's privilege to serve. Number two, we talked about how God preserved him in suffering. We are troubled on every side, not just, you know, but not crushed. And the situation state duality. Situation state. Let me encourage you, Mountain View, my brothers and sisters. Don't call your situation your state.
All right.
If you do, you will operate with permanent behavior in a temporary situation. And you will fulfill the prophecy that you've made with your own lips. And your situation will be your state, not because it doesn't want to change, but you don't want to let go. Women, you do, wives do it a lot. I'm not going to get a sanctified amen up in this piece. I see I'm outnumbered. That's why I didn't say amen. Sometimes wives do it a lot, women and men. But, you know, you never. It's always. I heard somebody come in here and say, it's always hot in here. You're very semantic. Can treat your situation like it's your state. When you use words like always, never, words that are infinitive about situations that are temporary, you will begin to operate and posture yourself based upon the language you are using. Paul said, I am perplexed, but I am not in despair. This is my situation, but this is my state. And as soon as you begin to see God in your state, you will not let the devil use your situation against you. I'm talking to somebody, and some of you are gripped in silence because you know you've been calling things your state when it's just your situation. Then you start making state decisions in temporary situations, and now the situation that was going to come and go like a passing thunderstorm is around longer than it has to be because you refuse to function and to focus on your state, more so your situation. And finally, he says, his passion for the saints. In verse number 10, he epitomizes the gospel. He says, we doing what we're doing, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life. You see the extreme? We carry about in our bodies, watch this, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. What, it looks like a paradox. What it is he doesn't prance around epitomizing the resurrected Savior only. As Christians, we're not supposed to walk around like Sunday morning Jesus all the time. We're not supposed to posture ourselves like Sunday morning Jesus. You don't get to stay like Sunday morning Jesus. Because if you're going to epitomize all of Jesus, you've got to epitomize glorified Jesus, and you have to epitomize crucified Jesus. And a lot of people don't want to manifest the death of Christ and the suffering of Christ in their bodies. They only want to manifest the glorification of Christ. But you don't even get to be a Christian like that. The Bible says, watch this, Galatians 2:20, we are crucified with Christ. What does that look like on a practical level? You can't just walk around only wanting to be seen as somebody that's doing good all the time. Somebody needs to be able to see you suffer. I know you know how to be glorified well. I know you know how to praise him when everything's okay. I know you get your praise on when all things are well. I know I know that you can walk in glory. But let me see what happens when you're suffering. Let me see what happens to you guys when you're not getting along. That's why it's dangerous for us to polish our Christianity and then isolate it to one day of the week. Because in that case, this is the psychology behind it. When you only see somebody in their Sunday morning glory, it will traumatize you when you see them during the week. I'll be traumatized by some of you if I saw you during the week. And you me. Because on Sunday morning, we see each other dressed up and decorated, and we're looking good, and we're smelling good, and husband and wife are sitting together, and we're just bouncing through the lilies, bouncing through the lilies. Oh, what a day it will be. When the saved get to heaven, oh, what a day that will be. We walk and talk as good friends shouldn't do. Hey, baby, how are you? Fine. Oh, give me some sugar. Mwah. Yes. But you'd be traumatized if you saw her suffering in the car on the way home having that argument. And she thinks she's right. And I think I'm right. And we're going back and forth. And we're saying things that are just not complimentary. Don't front it here. All of you. Nobody here lives just on Sunday morning. Nobody here has only a glorified state. Some of you, if you let me follow you, you'd say some words that you'd never say on a Sunday morning within the confinements of a church. Now, don't get it twisted. Some people will say, what you see is what you get. That's a lie. That's a lie for every single person. If what you see is what you get, then everybody should be married to your spouse. But the reason why it's called a marriage is because you see some things everybody else doesn't see. You have to tolerate some things everybody else doesn't tolerate. What you see is not all there is. What you see in Jesus on Sunday morning was not all there is. That's why on Sunday morning he was able to look at Thomas and show him his Friday night scars. Put your hand in my hand. Thrust your hand in my side. And we as Christians can't just polish ourselves in the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, look, the reason why we're doing this, we suffering like this, is because we just don't want to show you the glorified Jesus. We want to show Jesus suffering in us. For we are crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. A gospel that doesn't have a crucifixion is just as much an incomplete gospel as a gospel without a resurrection. And someone who has this treasure in them that knows how to get up well but doesn't know how to be crucified well, has an imbalance in the gospel they're carrying. You have to know how to suffer in order for you to be committed to resilience. And people will respect your get up. People will ultimately have to respect your get up. You know why? Because you can't talk about somebody's fall when they're back up on their feet. Hillary and Bill Clinton. Y'all remember them? Do you remember the whole? Somebody said La Monica. No, it wasn't La Monica. It wasn't La Monica. I don't know who you're talking about. It might have been La Monica, but she didn't make the news. You know why that wasn't fatal for them? Because they got up. They got up. And people have to respect your get up. They gotta respect your get up. Your haters gotta respect your get up. They have to respect your resilience. Oh, they may talk about you and have a party when you're down, but they have to respect your get up. Somebody say, put some respect on my get up. Put some respect on it. Yeah, I was down. Yeah, I was out. Yeah, I was downtrodden. Yeah, I was flat on my back. But look at me now. Look at me now. Put some respect on my get up. I got up because he got up. And I get up because he gets up in me. Put some respect on my get up. Respect my get up. You can talk about my fall all day long till you're blue in the face. But the same people that talked about him Friday night had to deal with him Sunday morning. Resilience. Now, to point it at our situation as I close, this church, as long as I've been here, have operated in the red and in the black. We've had sanctuaries full of hot people fanning themselves, like you're doing now. Seem like just when company comes. Anybody got one of those homes? I mean, the toilet is all right, but when company comes, it wants to overflow. It's almost like everybody wants attention. Your toilet wants attention, your sink, your kids, everything. But this church have gotten up. We lost some people along the way. Some who had to move on. Some who chose to move on. And some who were called on. But this church kept getting up. And every now and then something will go wrong. And we'd almost get into a panic. The air's out. People ain't gonna come to church. But that's God's decision and their decision. Our job is when life socks us to get right back up again. So watch this. Things happen, and things that are not predictable happen. We fall down, but we get up. Even in your own life, when things were happening in your marriage or things were happening with your health and people were counted out and life kept going and time kept going and everybody kept doing their own thing and you fell down and you got back up. Thank God that the same spirit that raised Jesus and made him committed to resilience is the same spirit we have today. So keep on working. Keep on praying. Keep on serving. Keep on glorifying God. Keep on praising. Keep on talking to God. Keep on striving. Keep on pushing. Because when you get knocked down, it's nothing but a situation where everybody can see that you can get up. I respect your get up, brother. Whatever it is, I respect your get up. Because at the end of the day, one of these days, all of us is going to get up. And we're going to meet them in the air. Okay, I'm talking to somebody. Everybody stand to your feet. Somebody who's really hurting right now because they're down. That's your situation. It's not your state. And you say, it's been like this a long time. Could it be that you've accepted your situation like it's a state? It's time for you to focus on your state. Knocked down, but not knocked out. That's what Paul would say. We've been knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We've been perplexed. We've been pressured, but we have not been rendered useless. He took away. Life took away my joy, but it didn't take away my faith. Stop looking at what you don't have and look at what you have. Stop looking at what you lost and look at what you are. What you are is your state. And if you are here this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus, my question to you is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What exactly are you waiting for? You believe that he is the Son of God, don't you? You believe God raised him from the dead. Are you wanting change in your life? Are you wanting to turn around and turn from self and sin and turn to God? I mean, do you believe it to the point where you're willing to say it with your lips in your life? Or do you believe it to the point where you're willing to die with him in baptism and to be raised again from the water, a new creature in Christ, and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? I mean, what is it? Is it an excuse? Is it something that happened? Do you not have the commitment of resilience? Do you not have commitment at all? Well, I want to get things right first. That is the biggest contradiction I've heard in my whole life. Nobody says, I'll go to the doctor when I get better. That's foolish. You just invalidated the purpose of your health insurance. You just invalidated it. you got health insurance or whatever you have so that you can go to the doctor. Somebody said, well, now nowadays I don't have health insurance. Well, you won't have any health if you don't go to the doctor. If you got to go to Parkland and stand in a long line, go to the doctor if you need to go. But don't sit there and say, well, let me get myself together. Let me sip on this green tea and apple cider vinegar. And then that pain that has me crying all night, when it goes away, I'll see my doctor. That's ridiculous. Put some tussin on it, huh? Just as that's ridiculous, it's ridiculous for you to say, I need to get my life together. You can't get your life together. Don't you see that's a trick of the devil? Convincing you that you can do it by yourself. And what you're saying is, once I do it by myself, then I'll feel a need for Jesus. That's a contradiction. Because if you can do it by yourself, you don't need Jesus. People that can save themselves don't need a savior. So you need to come. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home. We invite you to come right now if you need prayer.